two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is continuing on similar themes. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your word might not just go in one ear and out the other, but it might be taken in. We would understand it, but also, more importantly, it would be implanted into our hearts. Change them. Change our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This book called Going the Distance is written by Peter Brain. And it's a book about perseverance in ministry. It's a book about, well, keeping going the distance. And it has chapters on topics like this for ministry: stress, burnout, anger, friendship, self-care, depression, family, and leadership. Now, before I arrived here at Oak Flats, one of the interim ministers, Ken Coleman, printed off copies to distribute around the church to people, not just like put them up on the walls, but to give to people. One chapter is called this, A Word for Local Church Members. He obviously thought that was appropriate for certain people here. Now, it's just helpful things to know about doing ministry, you might say, and how ministry is not just about one person kind of doing things for other people or to other people. It's actually a partnership back and forth between all the people, the leader, but also everyone else. And so if everyone else is on the same page as the person trying to lead, it makes the whole system, it makes the whole ministry a lot better, a lot healthier. Now, in that chapter called A Word for Local Church Members, there's an interesting quote that I looked up and I saw just this week. And it was a quote which comes from a couple who runs retreats for pastors and their wives. And this is what this man and his wife say on some of their reflections about what people can go through in their ministry. They said this: over 20 years, so they've been running this support ministry for 20 years, we've seen increasing pain and distress among the clergy. And then they go on. If there is to be healing among the clergy, it must include, in fact, begin with, the lay people of the church. Oh, I thought that was very interesting. So they're saying some clergy are really hurting, and some of it comes from their interactions with the other people in the church, and some of it perhaps is even driven from the other people in the church. Now, when we think about this, it must be said, sometimes church leaders experience great pain because of the foolish things that they do. They kind of bring it upon themselves. It's not the fault of other people in the church. But sometimes there's great pain for people leading a ministry that comes from misunderstandings in the congregation, or things like disunity or disrespect or just a whole lot of dissing of the person who's leading the ministry. Now, I need to say here, I'm very glad I haven't really experienced that in my time at Oak Flats. I think for the most part, what I do see is people trying hard to listen to each other, trying to understand. You know, we don't always get it right, do we? But people are trying to understand, trying to look patiently to one another and work together, trying to express thanks to one another. But this is not always the case. And sometimes a congregation and its leader are not on the same page. Now, if you've ever experienced it, it can be a real slog to try and do some ministry with a group of immature Christians. It can be really hard. Maybe you've had that experience when you've been leading some children. You've been doing some children's ministry, and their immaturity just makes it really hard to kind of get with them, to teach them about Jesus, and they're not getting it, and so frustrating. Maybe you've had it with youth. It can be hard going. Maybe you've had it with adults. Immature adults, or people who are just new to the faith and there's lots of things that they need to learn and you're trying to help them, it can be hard going. Sometimes even Christians who have been Christian for quite a while sometimes kind of revert back to a bit of immaturity sometimes on a certain issue, and you try and work with them on that particular issue and there's a bit of like self-justified immature behaviour. That's a bit of a slog to try and work in that situation. Well, Paul faced this kind of situation in Corinth and the church there. But what he did was, time and time again, he would pour himself out in love for them to help them, to grow them in Christ, if only they would see it. They didn't recognize what he was trying to do for them, what he was doing for them. And look, for Paul, and what we read here, what we see is, well, if only they would grasp it, they could begin to serve one another in love, in much more healthy ways. And so Paul's working really hard. He has been through this, both letters and the other letters that we don't have, but he refers to. He's been working really hard in this way. And we see kind of more of that. And he opens up more of his heart and what he's been doing in these verses that we've read this morning and we're going to consider further. And the first part is about how he's been persevering for them, even though they've been misunderstanding what he's been doing. So point one, persevering for others. Now, the Corinthian Christians have become so fixated on the new leaders who have come in after Paul that they have put themselves into a situation where they're unwilling to acknowledge Paul and the things that he's done, and actually unwilling to commend him for it, you know, to say, thank you, Paul, for the things. Those were good things that you've been doing. They're kind of unwilling to do that. And naturally, Paul is hurt by this because they, in fact, saw his hard work, the Corinthians. The Corinthians saw his perseverance. And actually, they became Christians because of what he'd done for them. Years ago, I saw a video of a young man that I knew who, in this video, it was for a Christian organization, and he'd done he'd given a speech at this Christian organization that had a Thanksgiving dinner, and he shared about how he'd been helped by this organization. He was kind of overflowing with praise for it, which was really good because I knew him. And I thought, oh, wow, he's hit a kind of point of maturity. He's kind of grown. Something's gone on here. God's really grown him. This is excellent. So I kind of kept watching the video. But then it became a bit interesting because on the one hand, he was like really promoting that organization and saying, oh, it was really good. It's really helped me to grow. But then there were other things that he was saying that kind of implied that any other Christian organization he'd been a part of prior was deficient in some way. So it's kind of like, this was the place that I really got the gospel and here it is, and the other places that I've been in part of didn't have that. So I was kind of torn as I watched this video, because on one hand I was really happy that now he'd properly committed himself to Christ, but then on the other hand, like, I know the church that he used to be a part of. I know that he would have heard the gospel at that church, and I know that there are excellent leaders at that church who are genuine and really quality in terms of how they teach, but also genuine in their heart for people. So I felt as though that was diminished and that was sad, but on the other hand, it was really great to see him just kind of get going in his faith. But it's kind of this recollection of his, this retelling of his. He almost turned against this foundational work that had happened in the church that he'd been a part of previously. And I think there's a little bit of that going on here with the Corinthians, with Paul. Here Paul, he finishes off his full speech, what people call his full speech. He's listed out what he considers a foolish thing, but he's got to do it to match up against these so-called super apostles. He's finishing out this section. He shouldn't have had to list off his qualifications and the work he's done. They should have recalled it themselves, the Corinthians. They should have, in fact, remembered and commended him for it, yet they've kind of forced his hand for him to write out to them all the stuff that he's done. And so he says in verse 11, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. Here we go. I ought to have been commended by you. I ought to have been commended by you. For I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The Corinthian church should have remembered all that Paul had done. They should have just given Paul thanks, you know. They should have realized that. And all these things, and then their recollection of it, you know, the end effect really should have been that it should have brought them into close fellowship with Paul. You know, Paul, though, had to kind of bring these things up that he'd done to make the case to them. Now, we get here some more things that Paul had done as well. He'd never majored on it before, but it's that he even performed miracles among them. And you might think, well, they don't really think Paul's that great. He's done miracles. Like, what more could you want from a man? but yet, they don't want to acknowledge him. He says, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul is saying, look, before these boasting leaders, he's not inferior. In fact, he's a proper apostle of Christ, and he's attested to by signs. Yet because Paul wasn't a self-promoter in that church, they then considered him to be inferior. But Paul, he didn't major on miracles. He didn't major on acting superior. In fact, time and time again, his kind of through line is that he builds his ministry on preaching Christ crucified and also him suffering in his service for them. He puts himself out there for them. He does hard work for them. And here we need to note the importance of his perseverance as the context of his apostleship. For some reason, the NIV drops out the word all connected to perseverance, which I think means that it kind of sells Paul short in a way. Because Paul did these signs and showed himself to be a true apostle, not just in perseverance, but he writes in all perseverance. Or you could translate in utmost endurance or all patience. Now, he's really majoring on that part. You know, he really worked hard for them. It was tough, but he did it. He wanted to do it. Yes, he did signs and wonders. They attested to him. But that wasn't the big thing for him. It was that he kept going for them. Now, throughout the Bible, we do see signs and wonders referred to kind of in the as a little catchphrase. But often it's not signs and wonders, is it, when you think about those incidents? It's not the signs and wonders that changes people's hearts, is it? So the classic one in the Old Testament, we think about the Israelites who came out of Egypt. They saw signs and wonders. But were their hearts changed? Not so much. You know, they're out in the desert and they start grumbling against Moses, which is effectively grumbling against God. They saw the signs and wonders, but they weren't transformed. We could think about Jesus' ministry. He did signs and wonders. It showed him to be the Messiah. Some people saw and believed, but some people saw as well but didn't believe. You know, their hearts weren't transformed by seeing the things that attested to him being the Messiah. Paul did those things that attested to him to be the special apostle of Christ with signs and wonders, but he didn't major on it because it's not transformative. No, what transforms hearts is a patient, enduring ministry that preaches Christ crucified, that brings the revelation of God, the Word of God, with which the Holy Spirit works inside a person to change them. And Paul said time and time again, that is a slow ministry. It's a persevering ministry, one that takes time and patience. Calvin writes about Paul's perseverance. He says, such heroic virtue is like a heavenly seal by which the Lord marks out his apostle. It's not just that he could do something special in terms of what you could see, it's that he kept going for the Lord. Now, perhaps you've been in this kind of ministry situation. You're trying to teach. Let's just go with youth kids. I'll just make that bit of a thing. Boys, we've got some youth boys over here. But anyway, not you guys, but we're just doing general idea. You're doing the right things. You know, you are really trying hard to model Christ. You're trying to be patient, trying to be kind. You're really trying hard to teach faithfully, and you're putting in your work for teaching the Bible. And yet, it's just, you get no acknowledgement or thanks. The group seems to be making little progress in like growing up for Jesus. Look, let's just say sometimes it's not you, it's them. Sometimes it is them. You know, they are immature. Keep going. Don't blow up at them. Like, see how Paul treats the Corinthians. He doesn't blow up at them. Yes, he'll give them like a clear word and he warns them. But he, in love, he really just wants to persevere with them. He wants to see that growth. Same for us. Keep persevering. Keep trusting God. Jesus himself persevered even when his own disciples didn't get it. Jesus kept going with them. And Paul endures here with the Corinthians. And look, for you, if they're slow to grow, know that you're not alone. I know that for me, that was me, and other people have persevered with me, and I'm very thankful for that. And that's like over years and years, you know, not like week to week. Same for us as we want to help others grow in Christ. Now, Paul's about to turn to his next concern, and it turns out that their inferior view of his ministry led them to thinking it reflected poorly on them. So they thought, Paul, you're not very good. You're not that great. Actually, that makes us look bad as a church. So he goes on, verse 13, how are you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul's habit of humility and financial self-sufficiency wasn't treating them as being inferior. In fact, it's all part of this love, this act of love that he shows to them. And this leads us into the next point about spending yourself for others. So as has been raised in a previous chapter, Paul didn't ask the Corinthians for a penny while he was with them for himself, but he was supported by himself and also supported by other churches too. But how did the Corinthians interpret this? Well, they interpret it wrongly. Again, they're always interpreting things wrongly. So verse 14, he says, now I'm getting ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. So Paul's about to visit their church again, and there is a bit of a confused situation about money. Now, to try and understand the situation with Paul and the Corinthians, who are adults, let's go back to our hard work youth group example. Let's imagine we've got this tricky group of youth kids. They are immature in terms of being Christian. They don't understand the hearts of their leaders. And the leaders say something like this. How about we do something generous as a group? Let's raise some money for like compassion. Let's sponsor a child somewhere else in the world that can help them out in life and help them to get to know Jesus as well. We'll do it together as a youth group. So we'll all kind of put in just a little bit of money and we could do that. That could be really good. The leaders come up with this idea. Then the youth kids turn on the leaders. Aha! You said you're a volunteer. I bet this money for this kid is actually going to go straight into your pocket. Now, the leaders know that this is not true. In fact, the reality of the situation is every week the leaders have been paying for the food and the resources for the group. It's been come out of their own pocket, and some other members of the church, wider church, have been supporting a bit as well financially. They, in fact, have been coming every week, the leaders, serving in love, teaching in love, financially contributing in love, even when it's tough. And in fact, the idea of asking the kids to contribute a little bit of money is to help them grow as disciples. It's to teach them generosity and also to practice it a bit, to get going. It's just a small amount and it will go overseas. But the idea, this kind of venture that they want to give a go, is twisted and then put back in the leader's face. That's the kind of thing that's going on here for Paul. He's paying his way. He's being supported by other Christians. Yet he has asked the Corinthians to give some money, but it's to financially support other Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering a famine. Yet the Corinthian church kind of warped, that the situation got it twisted around in their minds. Now, how do you think Paul would feel about that going on? You know, again, it's kind of heart-wrenching for him. And so again, this has come up before, the next time he visits, he's not taking the money for himself. In fact, in terms of him, he wants them to know that so much of what he does is he's giving and spending of himself. And he says, look, he's the more mature Christian, and to them, he's like the spiritual parent. The spiritual parent who serves them, who spends himself for them far more than they serve and give, you know, back to him. And it's like a parent to a child. You're always opening your wallet to feed and clothe them. But that's right. That's good. It's okay because you want to love them. And that's what Paul is doing. So Paul says, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for children. So I will gladly spend for you. I'll gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Paul will keep loving them. He doesn't want their money. He wants their hearts. He wants their hearts for Christ. He wants them to mature. But the Corinthians accused him of, oh, you just want this money in terms of the collection for Corinth, for Jerusalem. They'd also accuse Paul's associates of the same thing, Titus and another Christian. They said, oh, they're being crafty, just like Paul. But they were just doing what Paul had instructed and what he'd made clear. They'd come to help disciple the Corinthians and organize the collection for Jerusalem. So he goes on in verse 16. Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickeries. He's kind of being ironic here. Did I exploit you through any of the men that I sent you? Implied answer, no. He goes on, I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? You know, Paul is on about faithful, Spirit-led ministry. You know, walking in the ways of the Holy Spirit, walking in the ways of Christ. But it's not just Paul, it's the other associates that he has as well. They're just other Christians really doing ministry, Titus and others as well. Yet they're being accused here of being, you know, tricky in what they're doing. But Paul is kind of gone into detail about how the finances are going to be managed. He's explained where's the money going to go. It's all been out in the open, yet they're distorting that. You know, maybe you've had that experience too. You know, it's heart-wrenching. But sometimes the reason why it's going on is not just a general lack of understanding. It's actually connecting to a bigger thing overall in those people's lives. Sometimes it's because the group has turned away from Christ-like living altogether. And so Christian ministry, there's a disconnect there, a bigger disconnect. And in fact, then what that means is the issue now is less about the ministry, but actually how they're going in Christ and them turning away from Christ. So this leads us into the last point for us, that Paul was humbled and grieved for others, and sometimes we will be too. So of all the errors of the Corinthians, these Christians, their misunderstandings of what Paul was doing, their lack of commitment to his ministry, in fact, connected to something far more serious. In one sense, them not getting what Paul was doing is important, but it's not as important as what he brings up, which is connected to that. They were misunderstanding Christ and what Christ wanted for them. They weren't fully committed to living for Christ themselves. And so Paul reflects on what he's been doing and then their own behaviour. So he says in verse 19, have you been thinking all along we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. So all that Paul has been saying in the last few chapters isn't just about defending himself. You know, he's not just giving us an explanation of how his ministry works. He's not just defending himself, but he is also giving an explanation, and much more importantly, giving an explanation of how his ministry works to build them up in Christ. They've accused him of being self-serving, But Paul has been showing how he's been serving them all along. And in writing this long letter, Paul hasn't just been looking to win the argument. He wants to win them. He wants to build them up in Jesus. But they've got this resistance. They've got this resistance to him and his method. But if Paul's method is Christ-like, it's taking on the manner of Christ in ministry, it reveals that they have deeper issues with Christ himself and living for Christ. So if Paul says his ministry is about building them up, next he's going to do a bit of tearing down, a bit of demolition, some rubbish removal of certain behaviours in their lives which needed to change. Because they've been so resistant and they're kind of perhaps even reverting back in their immaturity, their Christian immaturity, sin and vice are plaguing the church and it threatens to tear apart the fellowship that they have. So Paul gives them a heads up. Verse 20 says, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Paul's raising these things because he wants them to sort it out before he gets there. He doesn't want to have to get there and press them hard to change on these things. He doesn't want to have to get there and do the rebuke in person. Yet he knows it's so important that they turn from living out and acting out their sinful nature, their works of the flesh, and instead they turn to walk by the Spirit. They display the fruit of the Spirit. Because if they continue in this way, this church is going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. People are going to be hurt and people are going to turn away from Christ and they're going to lose out on so much. Temporally, like in this instance, but also eternally. We can see here the things that he's describing, which he's heard about. It's kind of a situation of a church turning in on itself, bickering and infighting. Through the letter, we've seen that they've been doing that against Paul. But here, Paul says, look, much more importantly, I'm worried you're doing it against one another. The church is tearing itself apart. But then on top of that, there's also a lack of repentance on some sexual sin. So he's raised that before. And there are still some things to be done there. Now, tough conversations are never fun for a leader. And it's the same for Paul. He can see this situation looming. If the Corinthians don't change, he's going to have to rebuke them when he gets there. Yet he doesn't love to do these kinds of things. Paul is not going to have that hard conversation, you know, for himself because it makes him feel good. No, he's going to do it because it's necessary for them as Christians, but also it's necessary under Christ. And so Paul kind of feels a bit pressed in this situation. He must do this action of raise the issue and address it and see that they're changing on it. He feels as though he must do it because he serves the Lord. Sometimes our Christian service to people means that we need to say difficult things. We need to engage. We need to go into a situation in a church or in a ministry. And sometimes we've got to engage and minister to people who are unlovely. There's not treating other people kind. All kinds of things. They're doing excruciating, you know, deeds. And you've got to say something about it. And it's just not fun. Paul's in that situation. So he says, verse 21, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I'll be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity and sexual sin and debauchery in which they've indulged." Now, Paul really cares for these people. He knows them, and so he's grieved by their behavior. He also says he's worried that he's going to be humbled before them. Now, there could be a few different kinds of humbling that he could experience. One of them might be the humiliation that is a bit like this. They're the fruit of his ministry. He's been working with them for so long, yet they're still so immature. They're still going off the rails. It's a bit like, oh, I've done all this stuff, but my ministry is failing. I've got to come and address you as such immature Christians that I've just got to work so hard for. That's a humbling thing. You know, it's nice when you feel like everyone's growing and being really mature and stuff, but like, what is my ministry worth here? But as a part of helping them, he's got to do this. Now, sometimes when you read a book or you watch a movie, one caricature of pastors. Now, I watched, no, it wasn't that one. What's the one where they dance? We were talking about Bible study. Footloose, that's the one. Yeah, I watched Footloose the other day, and the pastor dad, the caricature of him is like, he loves gleefully decrying sin and bad things in the world and just shouting about it. But then the character develops, and actually there's a backstory and other things. So it's a bit more complicated, but sometimes that is the portrayal, isn't it, of people in ministry and pastors and ministers and stuff, like, the world is evil, and I'm just looking for someone to really give a hard word to, and that's super fun. But that's not Paul, is it? You know, he's got to do it. He doesn't want to, but he has to do it. And I think that's often the case for us too. You know, he's heartbroken by what's going on, but he's compelled by Jesus to address it. And so for Paul, it's another one of the things that he does, which is a suffering service. A suffering service to Christ, suffering service to those Christians, and he's going to go and he's going to do it, but it will be in weakness. He's not going to feel great about it. It will be in weakness, but he knows that Christ will help him. He can do it with the strength of Christ and for the love of God's people. And sometimes that will be us. A friend, Christian friend, you know, talk about something or other. And you pray about it. You don't just go straight in and hit them over the head, but you do it in wisdom and all those things. But it's hard. It's a hard thing to do. Know that you're not alone in that. Yet sometimes we're called to do that. Now, to finish off, to go back to this book, Going the Distance, this copy I'd forgotten, but turns out on the inside there's like a little piece of paper. This copy was given to me from our church in Hobart, and there's a thing said, and I'll read it out. It says, "Dear Sam, on your ordination as a deacon, 1st of March 2014, may you run the race with Jesus for your lifetime with every blessing from St. Mark's Belrive." That's really lovely. Like, that's a wonderful encouragement just for me to see that during the week. And when we were there, like, we had a good ministry partnership. You know, me and others and Susan and others. There were times when I had to have a tough conversation with someone and I didn't like it, but had to do it and learn things from that. But it was good. It was mostly healthy and much encouragement. And that's been the same here that I found at Oak Flats. But sometimes there are points in our ministry to others where it is hard. And we do spend ourselves for others. But what we're encouraged from Paul, and ultimately this is God's word from the Lord, is that we keep persevering. We give ourselves to those people just as Jesus has given himself to us in what he's done for us, just as other people have ministered to us through our life and given themselves up for us and our growth so that we would mature, grow up into maturity in Christ, and so that many others would do it as well through us. And we give thanks that God strengthens us, even in our weakness, in that kind of ministry. So let's pray that God would do that, and that he would help us. Heavenly Father, give us your sustaining power by the Spirit that we could minister to one another and that we would all grow up into maturity in Christ. We thank you for those who did so for us in years gone by, and may we too serve others in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.